All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, we continue to march through this book of 1 Corinthians, seeing what the Lord has for us. Last week we covered verses 1 down to verse 6, and tonight we pick up in verse number 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. We're going to read down through verse number 13 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 down through verse number 13. As always, I encourage you to follow along as I read in your Bible. Here's what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul asks some questions here. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening service and those that have made it a point again to be out here. And God, we are dependent upon you. We need you. We need your Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, to lead us into all truth. And Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to glean from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verses we've read tonight. Lord, what you have for us that would teach us and instruct us, that would challenge us and convict us, and that, Father, would help us to be more conformed into the image of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Use your word tonight, Father, as a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path, to examine our hearts and try our ways, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice a couple of words. There's so many words that are listed in these verses, especially verse 9 to 13. But notice the last word of verse number 10. It says, we are despised. And in verse number 13, it says, being defamed. And so I've just simply entitled the message tonight, or the lesson, Despised and Defamed. Not two words that most of us would volunteer to have applied to us. Not something that we would want to be aligned with. And therein lies the problem. Paul is writing these things to the church at Corinth. And as you know, as we've been looking through these chapters, Paul is writing to a church that the last thing they wanted in the world was to be despised by society. And the last thing they intended was to be defamed. They had a completely opposite attitude toward their church, toward their faith, toward their lifestyle. They did not want to be defamed. They did not want to be defiled. They did not want to be debased. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be liked. They wanted to be popular. And in the process or the desire of being popular, this church became powerless. And what we find in 1 Corinthians, especially these first four chapters, we read about the great division that's going on in the church. Because they weren't trying to please Christ. They were trying to please themselves. And they were trying to please the society in which they dwelt. Can I tell you this without any hesitation and with any doubt? God never designed the church to be pleasing to modern society. Whether it was this church 2,000 years ago, whether it's a church 1,000 years ago, whether it's a church today, God did not design this organization, this organism. It was not designed to accommodate society. It was not designed to appease society, to please society. Now, that doesn't mean we're going out there and trying to be hated. We're not going out there and trying to be disliked. But it simply means this: when it comes to our priorities are not to be fit in. Our priorities are not to be accepted. Our priority is to please Christ. And when we do that, we will be despised and defamed. Oh, not the way the apostles were way back then. Now, in some countries, that still takes place. In some countries, that's much more real than it is here where you and I dwell. We'll not be, I was going to say we'll not be despised, but yes, we will. You might not suffer hunger. You might not suffer being buffeted and having no certain dwelling place, but on the job site, you might be set aside because of your faith. I remember a fellow that I led to Christ many, many years ago. It wasn't from this local area, and he was a policeman in his town. And years after I had met him and he got saved, I asked him how he was doing, and his faith was okay, his faith was fine, but he said, I cannot speak of my faith on my job, a policeman. He said, I can't talk about it much on the job. And I said, why is that? He said, because then the other guys won't have my back. I already don't go drink with them. I already don't go after the shift and party with them. I don't do those things. If I'm vehement, if I'm outspoken about my faith, when we get in a bad situation, I don't have a guarantee they're gonna have my back when it comes to that situation. That's a very precarious thing. So though we don't suffer these things that the apostles suffered that we're gonna look at in verse 9 to 13, there is still some suffering for the cause of Christ. Now here's your option. Here's your option. You can water it down to fit in and be accepted. Or you can take a bold stand for Christ and be despised. Which are you going to do? I've written down next to verse number 11, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth in the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. I wrote next to that, so you want to be an apostle, huh? You hear people calling themselves an apostle, and they say, well, I'm an apostle. Well, are you doing those things right there? That's what he said. I think that God has sent forth us, the apostles, last, in verse number 9, to suffer these things. But the problem with the church at Corinth is they didn't want to suffer. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to feel important. They wanted to be influential. They wanted to be included in the things that were going on. Now, can I say this? It is not necessarily wrong to be important. I read the book a few times. Danny gave it to me, a book about Billy Graham and his influence with the presidents from Eisenhower forward to those, and the influence he had with those different men. There's nothing wrong with that. Would to God we had leaders now that had individuals like that that influenced them. So there's nothing wrong with being an important person when it comes to that regard. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, you'll notice anytime he speaks, anytime he says anything, the first thing he does is he talks about the gospel, talks about being saved. Now, we wouldn't align with him on a lot of different things, everything, every jot and every tittle, but he gives God the glory. There's nothing wrong with being well-known, being established, as long as you don't compromise what you believe about the Savior. And so the church at Corinth, it was not that they wanted to be important and wanted to be influential and wanted to be included. It's that they were willing to sacrifice what was right to fit in with everybody else. And what Paul does in these verses right here, he rebukes them for that. He rebukes them for that attitude. Notice two things, if you would. We can kind of divide these verses up into two sections. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8, we see their haughty attitude. The Corinthians, their haughty attitude. Then in verse 9 to 13, those five verses, we see Paul's humble attitude. There's the contrast between the two. A haughty attitude, pride, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be known, wanting to be established, and a humble servant attitude, which was required of the apostles. And we simply ask ourselves this question right at the onset: which do you think is pleasing to God? The haughty attitude or the humble attitude? I think it's obvious. And so let's look at what Paul writes to these folks so we can learn from their haughtiness how not to be haughty. Isn't that good? You learn from the Bible how to make right decisions. You learn from the Bible how not to make wrong decisions, like what we learned this morning about the will of God. And so we're looking at what Paul writes to them about their haughty attitude. Look at verse number 7, if you would. Paul asks three questions. Notice three question marks in verse number 7. Again, this is always, pay attention to the details when you're reading the Word of God or especially studying it. Notice there's three question marks. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Question mark. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Question mark. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Question mark. So Paul, in beginning his rebuke of them, begins by asking them three questions. Well-timed questions, well-thought-out questions, and of course, writing by the leadership of the Spirit of God, that always helps a little bit. But notice what he says in these three. Notice not only the three, but notice, for who, I've circled that word in verse number 7, who, then the second question, and what, I've circled that word, what, and down at the bottom, the third one, why. His questions are very typical. Who, what, why? Good questions to ask when we're looking for the will of God, when we're looking for service to God, when we're examining what we're doing and why we're doing it. Look at it. Who are you pleasing? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Paul asked these Corinthians, these carnal Christians at Corinth, Paul asked them these questions so that they might search their hearts and search their souls to see what it is that they're really focusing their eyes on, what their goal is, who they're trying to please. Notice these three questions in this light. In verse number 7, he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? You remember what their problem was? Some said, we're of Paul. We're of Apollos. We're of Cephas. You know what Paul says? Who made you different? You know what the obvious answer is right there? God did. Aren't you glad God made us different? Aren't you glad God didn't rubber stamp us and make us all identical? You know what? We'd have fist fights going on all the time. I'm glad my wife is not like me. All right, we'd have some trouble. I'm glad that my friends, my family, you know, the kids kind of, sorry, Aaron, the kids kind of are like me, and that's where the friction comes in sometimes, all right? Especially when you're raising them. My boys, when I was raising them, there came some tense times there because they're just, somebody'd say about that, he's just like his dad. Now, that can be good, and that can be not so good sometimes, all right? But who made us different? Who made us with different emotions and different intellects and different personalities? I mean, there they were. There was Apollos, that eloquent speaker who could talk and the words just rolled off his tongue. There's a preacher named Ken Bates who preaches out in, I think he's in Colorado right now. And I heard him preach one time in Toledo, and I've gone on YouTube and heard him preach a couple times. And when he's preaching, he paints these pictures that just kind of mesmerize you. His vocabulary, his eloquence, they just kind of suck you in right there, and you're right with them. I remember, I've said this before, he was preaching in Toledo one night many, many years ago, and he's preaching on Noah's flood. And this was Father's Day, June of whatever year it was, preaching on Noah's flood. And he was just talking about the flowers and creation and the hummingbirds and all that. And just, I mean, you're just sitting there mesmerized by his voice. And he talks about the flood and the tragedy and all that kind of, and he just reels you in. And I didn't even realize it till we went outside. It was raining cats and dogs out there. He preached on the flood, and it was flooded. We had to take a different road to get to our hotel. I mean, he brought heaven down. He brought the rain right out of there by his eloquence. All right, Apollos was like that. And a lot of people wanted to follow him because he had that eloquence. Paul was an intelligent preacher. He could put the words together and the sentences together and the thoughts together. He could take the Old Testament and show how it pointed to Christ in a day where that wasn't so obvious, in a day where people didn't get it so simply. Even Philip himself, talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, was amazed when he realized that what was written in Isaiah was about Jesus, and he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Paul could put those things together, and you'd love to listen to him preach because of his organization and his style. Then there was Peter. You never knew what he's going to say next. You never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. And he was exciting. He was enthusiastic. He was bold for the Lord. And he attracted people that wanted, like, and Paul says about them, who made them different one from the other? It's great to have an Apollos, but sometimes you need a Paul. It's great to have a Paul, but sometimes you need a Peter. Oh, and if the church at Corinth, having all three of these guys around, what a blessing that had to be for them. And so he simply says, who made one differ from the other? Well, you know what he's addressing? He's addressing their attitude of superiority. That one is better than the other. And the truth of the matter is, they weren't better than the other. They were different from the other. And there's nothing wrong with that. Thank God for the differences. Thank God for the personalities, the talents, the gifts. This church was a gifted church. And there's 9 different gifts listed later in this book. And it was more beneficial for those 9 to be spread out among many people than for one, all of them to have the same gift. And so Paul says to them, he said, who maketh thee to differ? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to shake them up. Get them to think. Get them to realize that God hath done this work among them. And give them, don't be proud, don't be puffed up. Don't have an attitude of superiority. God has made us different. Then he asks the second question there in the middle of verse 7. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So they had an attitude of superiority and they had an attitude of ingratitude. That rhymes. An attitude of ingratitude. I should have titled the sermon that. That sounds so much better than despised and defamed. All right, they had an attitude of ingratitude. Who is it that made you different? God. Who is it that gave you the gifts that you've got? God. Who is it that made Apollos eloquent, that made Paul intelligent, that made Peter enthusiastic? Who did all that? God did. And so instead of looking at those different things and comparing those among them, take what each one has to offer and appreciate it, and realize that it comes from God. Now we can take that a little farther, and I'm sure you understand this. I'm preaching to the choir. You know everything you have comes from God. Nothing you have, God didn't give you. He said, oh, preacher, wait a minute. I worked hard for that. Yeah, and God gave you the health to be able to do it. God gave you the strength and energy, the mental clarity to be able to do anything you did. Everybody needs to be giving glory to God. It doesn't matter their station in life. It doesn't matter their faith or lack of faith. Everybody should be giving glory to God. Because the minute he takes the wind out of their lungs, the oxygen out of their lungs, they're dead. And there's not a thing in the world they can do about it. And everything you and I have is given to God, and therefore, folks, should belong to God. All right? The things that we have are not our own. They're given to us by God. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't protect them and shouldn't guard them. Again, the mentality in some countries, and we experience this, is somebody borrows your ladder, it becomes their ladder. And if you want it back, you got to go borrow it back from them. And what you'll find out is when you go borrow it, they already loaned it to somebody else, and now it's their ladder. It's just it's a rotating possession. You know about that 9/10 of the law thing? But we everything we have is what God has given us. The house that we live in, the vehicle that we drive, the air that we breathe, the money that we receive. Everything comes from God. Be thankful. Be thankful to Him. Don't have that attitude of ingratitude. So He tells them, you've got this attitude, you've got this problem with pride. What is this all about? Keep your place there and look, if you would, back at Deuteronomy. The 5th book in the Bible, all the way back to Deuteronomy. Here's a good verse that goes along with this thinking. Whether Paul was thinking about this or not when he wrote, I don't know, but knowing his intelligence and his knowledge of the law, it wouldn't surprise me if he didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 8, wouldn't surprise me if he did. That would be the proper way to say that. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Here's the commandments given to Moses to give to the people of Israel. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Jump down to verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up. He said, verse number 13, when thy herds and flocks multiply, thy silver, thy gold is multiplied, all that thou hast is multiplied. Verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee. All right, he's reminding them what God has done, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint of the rock. Then verse 16, who fed thee. I like that. Verse 15, who led thee. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee and do thee good at thy latter end. Notice verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You know what he's telling the children of Israel? Don't forget where you've got what you've got. It didn't come by your hand. It didn't come by your strength. It didn't come by your might. It didn't come by your intelligence and your planning and your thinking. It came from God. The church of Corinth was comparing one among another, having an attitude of superiority and an attitude of gratitude. And then thirdly, in verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 4, he said, and why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know what that was? That was an attitude of self-boasting. So what are you bragging about? Why are you so proud? Why are you so egotistical? Paul is having to be very direct with them when he writes to them, trying to straighten them out, trying to correct them. Notice what he says in verse 14. This is key to understanding. In verse 14, about all these things, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. All right, Paul is being harsh. He's going to be even sarcastic. But in doing so, he's not doing it just to be mean or to beat them. He's doing as a father does to sons, trying to correct them and hope they'll receive the correction. And in doing so, he has to be bold so they'll understand it and they'll get it. So he says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? See, they weren't thinking they received it. They were thinking they got it. They earned it. They did it. A lot of folks today thinking that about salvation, aren't there? All right, they think they got it by their works. They got it by their obedience. They got it by their baptism. They got it by their gift of tongues. They got it by their keeping the Ten Commandments. No, it comes from God and only from God. Paul has to bring the church of Corinth down a notch because of their haughty attitude. We would say it this way: get off your high horse. All right? Get off your high horse. Nobody wants to deal with people that have a haughty attitude. Nobody wants to talk to people very long that have a haughty attitude. And that's the way this church was. And the reason is because they wanted to fit in. Notice verse number 8. Now ye are full. Here's what he's telling the church. Because of that attitude, because of that desire to be everything that they could be in the world, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. You know what verse I think of when I read 1 Corinthians 4, 8? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. I think of Revelation 3, 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, yet thou knowest not that thou art blind and miserable and poor and naked. That's what God said to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Corinth was no different. Thinking all they did was because of their importance and their influence and their respectability. And they're fitting in there in the church, in the town of Corinth, so that they might have an influence on them. Being community-minded. Now, again, I want to be careful. There's nothing wrong with being community-minded. But the church is not there to serve the community. I don't know where we got that philosophy. That the church is there to serve the community. No, we're there to give the community the gospel of Christ. We are not here to support Boomerama. And I'm not trying to pick on any one thing, but I get a phone call every year. All right, would your church like to support the fireworks thing? It's, no, thank you. We'll come to it and pass out tracts maybe, but we're not going to. We get offered to advertise at this thing and advertise at that thing and be part of this thing and be part of, and they think that the church is there just to uplift and uphold financially the community around it. That's what the church at Corinth wanted to do. And because of it, they were rich and increased with goods. And had need of nothing. And Paul rebuked them for it. Notice his sarcasm at the end of verse number 8. I would to God ye did reign, and that we also might reign with you. You know what that is? That's divine sarcasm. He said, I wish you were rich in the right things. I wish you reigned and we could reign with you. But the church had a problem of a haughty attitude. So then in the next 5 verses, Paul contrasts that. Not by saying of himself, I have a humble attitude. That's my application of the next 5 verses. But we see Paul's humble attitude. In verse number 9, he says this. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and men. Oh, church at Corinth, you want Christianity to be attractive. You want it to draw people in by compromising and looking like society around you. You don't want to be standoffish. You don't want to be different. You don't want people to think you're a holy roller or a religious fanatic. You don't want any of that. So you're trying to blend in with it. You know what Paul says? We're not that. We're spectacles. Now you know what spectacles are, right? Something you see through. And that's not really exactly that spectacle there. When you think of the word spectacle, that's the only time it's used in the Bible, by the way. Think of the word spectator. It's where we get that word spectator from, a spectacle. Watching the spectacle. The spectators are those watching the spectacle. You know what Paul says? You're trying to blend in so that you're not noticed as being any different. But we as of apostles have been appointed unto death. And we suffer. And we're buffeted. And we're rebuked. And we are made a spectacle to the world. And to angels and to men. The world, society universally, the angels, can you imagine, made a spectacle to angels. The angels are looking and wondering, what's going on? Just like they did at the cross of Calvary. Those angels are standing there, we can imagine it this way, they're standing there with a sword, like the angel back there at the Garden of Eden, maybe, I don't know if they all have swords or not. But they're standing up there. They're the host of heaven, battle prepared to get ready and go down and deliver the Savior. And they're standing amazed and in awe as the Savior breathes last and gives up the ghost and says, it is finished. They don't understand the plan of God. And now here the same thing happens. They're watching these apostles. Those that are the most dedicated and true to God are being buffeted and suffering hunger. Remember Paul's list of things in 1 Corinthians 12? He says, I've suffered shipwreck. I've been in prisons often. I've been in fastings often, in perils often, in perils by my countrymen, in perils by the sea. And the angels are up there, and they're spectators watching this spectacle of what's going on, while the church at Corinth is doing their best not to be like that, but to be accepted and to be included and to fit in. That's the great lesson that Paul is trying to teach here in 1 Corinthians by contrasting the two desires. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. The word spectacle in verse 9. Look at the word fools in verse 10. For we are fools for Christ's sake. Again, he's contrasting the church at Corinth. Remember chapters 1 and 2? The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the wise, all right, the wisdom that God gives, contrasting the two. And the church at Corinth wanted to be as wise as the people in Corinth. They wanted to be as educated and as smart and accepted as they were. But Paul says, you know what they think about us? And here's Paul, and what did we talk about his quality? Intelligence. I mean, his IQ was probably through the roof compared to anybody else in Corinth. But you know what he said? They think of me as a fool for Christ. Why? Because he gave up everything. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gave up everything to serve Jesus Christ. He had his life planned. He had his retirement all set. He was going to be a Pharisee. And he gave it up because of Christ. Those things that profited him, he said over, I think it's from Philippians 3, he said, I count those things as dung that I might receive Christ, or that I might please him. So here Paul is talking to them and saying, we are fools for Christ's sake. Years and years ago, there was a fellow wearing one of those signboards in a big city one time. And on one side, the signboard on the front said, I'm a fool for Christ. And as people walked by and snickered and laughed at it and then walked by and turned around and looked, on the back side it said, whose fool are you? And that's the truth. You might be the devil's fool. You just don't know it. Better to be a fool for Christ. Paul said, you're trying to be acceptable. You're trying to fit in. You don't want to be a spectacle. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to be seen as being different. And he said, you don't want to be declared a fool. That would hurt your ego. That would hurt your pride. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Again, his sarcastic spirit is coming out. We are weak, he says, but ye are strong. Paul is talking to them and saying, we're weak because of what we're suffering, but you're strong. But you know what? The opposite is really true. Because Paul said, or God said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the apostles were suffering. They're suffering not being wise in the eyes of the world. They're suffering for being weak in the eyes of the world. And he says, ye are honorable, but we are despised. What is our goal as a church? What is our desire? How do we want to be accepted? Do we want to be accepted as something that's popular? Something that's comfortable? Something that's acceptable by society? Well, then you compromise everything you preach about. You don't preach about what society thinks is okay. You can't preach against that if you're going to be acceptable. So Paul says about them, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Verse 11, even to this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, slapped around, and have no certain dwelling place. The Apostle Paul especially out of those. I mean, the others followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. The Apostle Paul got on a ship and walked across land, slept in a different place almost every single night on his missionary journeys. He said, we have no certain dwelling place, and we labor working with our hands. They weren't afraid to get their hands dirty. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Oh, these Corinthian Christians, they thought it was beneath them to have to do dirty work. That's what servants were for. That's what others were for, to serve them and do the dirty work. They weren't have to do it themselves. Paul said, we get out there, we dig our own ditches. We find our own meals. We make our own bed to sleep in at night. I don't know if he had a military backpack or what. Had his little shovel. He could get out and dig a spot for his hip so it wouldn't be uncomfortable. Lay him down on his side at night. I don't know what he did, but he said, we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. being persecuted, we suffer it. So you want to be an apostle. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. And Paul closes this section by saying this in verse 13. Again, can I say this? Don't strive to do these things that Paul is listing. Don't strive to have no certain dwelling place. I don't think any of you are prone to try to do that. Don't strive to be hungry and thirsty and naked and buffeted. Don't strive to be despised. Don't strive to be defamed. But also don't strive not to do those things because it might make you stand out as being different. Can I tell you this? You are different. If you're saved and blood bought, you are different. You're going to leave this place tonight in an hour or so when I'm done. Thank you, Dustin. I can always count on you. You're going to leave this place in a little ways and you're going to go back out. Some of you might go to Walmart, I don't know. Might stop and get a bite to eat somewhere, I don't know. Might go home and just get ready to get up tomorrow and get back out into the world and do what you're going to do. But as you go out into this world, don't try to blend in. Don't try to fit in. Don't try to be like everybody else and talk like everybody else and act like everybody else so that you won't be despised and won't be defamed and won't suffer and be a fool for Christ. No, Paul is trying to tell them, I'd rather take these things than what you're striving for. And he rebukes them for it. The end of verse 13, he says this, we are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. I don't know what the future holds. Now, the end of that is, but I know who holds the future, but that's a cliche, so I won't say that. I don't know what the future holds, but it does look bleak. It does look like the devil is succeeding. And of course, the Bible told us things are going to get worse and worse until the rapture of the church. I understand that. But when we look at modern society, we look at what's out there right now and the agenda of today's society and what they're pushing, the values they're pushing and the things, and the people that are supporting that are behind these anti-God values. When we look at all those things, we realize it's going to get darker before it gets bright. It's going to get harder before it gets easy and we get raptured up into heaven. And as things go that direction, we're going to have to make a decision and a choice. Are we going to be a Corinthian Christian? Or are we going to follow the example of the apostles? Are we going to compromise and keep our mouths shut and just try to fit in with society and be like everybody else? Or are we going to take a bold stand for Jesus Christ? That's the stand, for Jesus Christ. For the Word of God. For what the Bible says. Are we going to take a bold stand for that? Because that is the only thing that's going to change this world. That's the only thing that's going to change this nation. The only thing that's going to change the society around us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church at Corinth was powerless because they desired to be popular. Oh, may God deliver us from that spirit of popularity. That spirit of fitting in. That spirit of being accepted. And again, not that we don't want to be despised. We don't want to be defamed. But we'd rather take that over the wisdom of this world and the things that the church at Corinth is going for. Now, I'm glad to tell you this, and I know you know this already because you know your Bible. They got these things straightened out. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he commends them for getting their attitude right, getting their spirit right, and thank God for that. But it took 1 Corinthians to cause 2 Corinthians. It caused his sarcasm and his boldness to shake them to the reality of where they were going and what they were doing. Now, he's not done yet in 1 Corinthians 4. It's going to take a little longer. But thank God for his rebuke. Thank God for his correction. Thank God for his instruction. It's not a negative thing. It's not a bad thing. The church at Corinth. We're probably not going to suffer like the apostles did. But we still need to take a bold stand for the Lord. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.